Good to see you all this morning. We've got a number of our members that are out of town or ill, but we have visitors with us and we're thankful to see you. Appreciate the songs we've been led in, the prayers we've been led in, and communion with the Lord that we've had through His Supper. And now we turn our attention to the Word of God Almighty. When I think about some of the classes that we've had of late, they've been very good classes. We've had different kinds of classes. We have done textual classes before, and more recently been doing topical type classes, different types of topics. I think we've done authority maybe twice, and even one topic on issues among brethren from the past, and those kinds of things, because those tend to resurface from time to time. Talked about morals and different types of teachings in that regard. There are speech and those kinds of things. And, of course, now Pax's lesson that is dealing primarily with emphasis on evangelism. And in a few weeks, we'll be starting a new class on Wednesday night from the prophet Isaiah. And, Lord willing, maybe you'll be able to attend to some of the other major prophets eventually as well. Now, years ago, I have had the privilege of studying the minor prophets and to lead a class in regards to the minor prophets. Now, however long it took us to go through the minor, understand it'll take us that and much more to go through the major. Because minor and major really has not much to do with how great or esteemed the prophet was, but rather how winded they were, how long the book was. And so the major prophets are much longer than the minor prophets. Now, I know we have individuals that have probably never studied from their pages before, maybe even ever read those pages before, and they will have a steep hill to climb. But if one loves the Word of God, then they will love the travel in which they go along this journey. And I thought perhaps maybe some instruction, some general thoughts about the prophets and who they are, who they were, I should say, and what it is that they taught and did would be beneficial to that kind of a study. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, and perhaps another lesson or two coming up. So that's where we're going to start this morning. Why would we even want to study from the prophets? Why even study them? I mean, if they're hard to understand, why is that something that would be interesting to us? Well, that ought to be the exact reason why we'd be interested in them, right? If they're difficult to understand. I mean, you never really learn anything unless you first have the desire, the craving, to want to learn that very thing. You know, an athlete never really improves in his certain skill unless he really puts himself to training. And the Bible commands us to be spiritual athletes. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says this here in verse 7. It says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." Now, through the course of a few years, I've been fortunate enough to lose almost about 40 pounds. And that's not come easily. I mean, that's been through a lot of training, a lot of hard effort, hard work. And yet the Word of God says that that just profits a little. It still profits some, and it does feel better to be in better health, but that just profits a little in comparison to what? In comparison to the spiritual training that you ought to be going through. You see, that kind of exercise, exercising yourselves toward godliness, is profitable, he says, for all things, for every facet of life. And so if we don't know the prophets or we think that they're too hard, then that is exactly why we ought to be studying from them. Sadly, too many today are comfortable with being spiritually obese and out of shape and not trained as they ought to be. We ought to be lean, mean, spiritual machines. And the only way we can do that is by knowing this Word better. And that includes even, yes, difficult text and difficult passages. And too many people haven't done that and unfortunately have found themselves ensnared in sin and various other practices when they have not put their nose to the grind and actually know the Word of God well. So we need to remember words like that. Especially when we come to certain parts in maybe Isaiah and we think, oh, what does that mean? Are we going to be tempted to just shut the book and say, well, I can't figure it out? Or are we then going to be challenged to actually work harder and study harder? I'll do my best to lead our discussion and thought in that class. But the truth is, you'll get out of the class, listen, what you put into the class. I'll say that again. You will get out of the class what you put into the class. And there's no way around that. Every teacher who's ever taught any type of class in academia or in Sunday school or whatever it is, they know the students that get the most out of it are the students that work the hardest in their subject material. So why even study someone like the prophets? Well, there's one reason for you. But another reason why is that they can also help us in our walk today. And again, that's some of the reasons why some say, well, we don't really even need to know them very well. I'm a Christian. I just apply myself to the teachings of the New Testament. And yet they fail to realize that sometimes the teachings of the Old Testament are really what help us fully appreciate and understand the teachings of the New Testament. Did you know there was a man a long time ago who was a man of great authority? He was a eunuch from Ethiopia. And one day he was in his chariot and he was reading, the Bible says, from the prophet Isaiah. And then in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. This man was studying one of the prophets. He didn't know what it meant. And God sent him someone to explain it to him. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Yes, the prophets can be difficult to understand. But make no mistake about it. If you want to know their message, you'll be able to get to know their message. One way or the other, God will help you in that effort if you have that desire to learn it. And did it help this man in the New Testament age? Absolutely. Just verses on from here, he learns about Jesus Christ and is baptized into Christ. And where did that all start? From studying the prophets. Yes, it's important to study them. Do you not realize how much New Testament really is in the Old Testament? Over and over, the prophets are quoted. Let's just turn to the very first page of our New Testament. The very first page. If we were to look at page 1, you'll notice with me in verse 22 and 23, it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, which happens to be Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So the very first page has a quote from one of the prophets. Notice the second page in Matthew chapter 2, or it may still be your first page, depending on the format of your New Testament. In Matthew chapter 2, there in verses 5 and 6, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, this was Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Speaking in regards to where the Christ would be born. That came from information contained in the prophets. Again, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, here was another prophecy. And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And it says there in verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. From the prophet saying, that's from Hosea. And chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, then it was fulfilled, it was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard from Ramah, a lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, for this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and on we could go. So here we are in the first couple pages of our New Testament, and there are a number of quotes from where? The prophets. The prophets. We just started looking into our New Testaments. And we see how truly, if we want to really appreciate and understand the gravity and the weight of the New Testament, we're going to have to understand that of the Old Testament as well, if we want to understand the fullness of it all. Think about something as important as the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ. We have done lessons that talk about the chapter 2s, right? Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2, equals Acts 2. You got to know those prophets, Isaiah and Joel and Daniel, if we want to truly appreciate the kingdom of Christ. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And here Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's walking with some that were interested in Him but did not know that it was actually Him that was walking with them. And so He says these words in verse 25 of chapter 24. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in what? In all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." Listen to those words. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Do you not think that that would not apply today? That we would be foolish ones as well if we would not believe in what all the prophets have spoken. Now, in order to believe in something, you have to first what? Know of it. You had to first read it before you knew of it. You got to study it, don't you? In Luke chapter 24, again, verse 44, as he meets with now his apostles and disciples there, it says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." In Acts chapter 3, notice again how important this is. Verse 17, as Peter was preaching to those the message of the gospel of Christ to become Christians, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You see, that was prefaced before this idea of repenting, before being converted. He's saying, understand, this was all foretold by the prophets. Verse 24 of that same chapter, he again says, "Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold of these days." Listen to that. All the prophets have foretold of these days. And so if you find yourself zoning out or tuning out the study or maybe say, "I'm not really getting much out of it." First of all, ask, what are you putting into it? And number two, think about, as the Lord said, "O foolish ones." Maybe you're being foolish by not considering how important this kind of a study ought to be, and that we ought to be spiritual athletes, training ourselves for service for the Lord. All right, so with that in mind, let's now go to this next. Who were they, and what was their job? Well, first off, where are they actually found in the Bible? I realize there's some that probably aren't very familiar with them, may not even know where they are in the Bible. Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the table of contents, if you would. There at the very beginning of your Bible. The table of contents. And you'll notice there in the Old Testament, the very last book in the Old Testament table of contents is Malachi. Now, if you take your finger up from Malachi and go up, till you see the name Isaiah. And you look from Isaiah to Malachi. There you have all the written records of the prophets that we have. I realize there were some other prophets that are in other parts of the Old Testament. But these are what we consider the books of the prophets. From Isaiah to Malachi, you've got Isaiah the prophet and Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah wrote also Lamentations, which just means sorrows, as he speaks about the doom of Jerusalem. Ezekiel the prophet and Daniel. Those are the major prophets that we hope to study eventually here in the future. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are referred to as the minor prophets. 5 major, 12 minor, 17 books of prophecy, essentially. That's where they are. That's where they're located. Essentially, the last 17 books of the Old Testament. They often happen to be the place in people's minds where the biggest cloud of obscurity hangs over the entire Bible. They know the Old New Testament pretty well, most of the books of Moses, some books of history pretty well. Sometimes the poetry, that kind of gives them a little trouble, but you know, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, we know those fairly well. You get to the prophets, and in comes those rain clouds, and it's a little bit darker. And so that's why it's important to shed light on it, and to study the Word of God that we might know it better. So that's going to be our endeavor. So who were these men? Well, first off, I'd like to say the prophets ultimately were preachers. They were proclaimers. They proclaimed the word that God had inspired them to proclaim. We sometimes refer to them as, foretellers, foretelling something that would come. But I like to think of them as forthtellers. They were warners. I mean, that was a big part of their job, proclaiming the admonitions and warnings of the Lord. Consequence revealers, we might say. They looked at the spirit of the people and would see what was going on. And God would give them the words in which they'd speak that would say, if you do these things, these will be the consequences. So they proclaimed, ultimately, a return to the Holy Father. Turn to Micah 6. Micah 6, and let's read verses 6 through 8. It's a very good passage here that does well in summing up, ultimately, I think, the theme of the prophets, the words, the mission of the prophets. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? There, verses 6 and 7, he talks about externals of religion, things that were important to God they would go through, but not with a empty shell of a soul, that their hearts must be invested in it, and not just going through the motions. In other words, not just showing up here on Sunday mornings, right? And, you know, okay, give a couple songs, 2 songs of prayer, you know, a song, and then we get to the Lord's Supper, another song, and then the communion song, and long-winded lesson, invitation song, and then we're out of here. You know, I'm kind of looking, you know, that we have it set in our mind, and that's just the way, you know, our quote-unquote worship is. And then we go out into the rest of our week, and we kind of live immoral or live the ways that, you know, make us happy. And not so much thinking about what it is that makes the Lord happy. And he says ultimately, essentially in this verse 8, that you must love your neighbor and you must love God, which Jesus said were the 2 most important things which hang all the commandments. You do that and the rest will follow. Love justly, or do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And so it must be something that it fills one's entirety. Their walk must always be cautioned with, you know, what is it that would please the Lord and what it is that would displease Him, so that I might refrain from those things. This was ultimately the plea of all the prophets there. A simple plea, and that is return. Return. These men were sent out into the fields to preach that message. Come back. I mean, really, it's almost as simple as a father pleading with his child. Come home. Come home. Come home. And so often they were then found revealing, or reminding, I should say, of the history of where the God's people came from. Always reminding the Israelites, don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you came from. Notice with me a couple of passages here. Hosea 12, verse 13. Hosea 12, verse 13. There it says, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. There he's speaking about Moses and how Moses led them out of Egypt, and how Moses often would intercede for the people of God. No, don't kill them. Don't destroy them, God. Take me instead. And so he reminds them of where they came from and who they are. Jeremiah chapter 2 is a good text as well in this regards. Jeremiah 2. Verses 1 through 7. It says here, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. And when you entered my defiled, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So again, it reminds them, here's, I took you out of Egypt, I bring you to the wilderness, from the wilderness I bring you to the land, and land, what do? You defile it. And over again, the prophets are reminding them of the history of who they are, where they came from, and how God is saying again, come home. Return unto me. I want you back. I want you to be faithful. And so a lot of their job is not just about foretelling the future, but forthtelling, warning, and preaching, and proclaiming a message to return, come back to God. And how relevant that is for us today, don't you think? I mean, how often have we seen one that has been converted to the Lord, and then in a matter of weeks, maybe months, they begin to drift in that commitment? And you have to remind them, hey, do you remember what it was like when you were baptized? Do you remember the commitment that you made at that moment? And you remind them, this is where you came from. This is who you were. You don't want to go back to who you were when you were without God, when you were doing the things the world does, being conformed to the world. It leads to damnation. Now you want to be holy. You want to be sanctified, as the Scripture says. You want to be set apart, different from the rest of the world, which is a commitment that you made. And so in a lot of ways, we do what the prophets were doing. Come back. Come back to God. Don't distance yourself from that commitment. But they also spoke of God's patience over and over again. As they warned about the history where they came from, they're also showing how patient God was. It wasn't just one prophet that he sent, or two, or three, or four, or five, and I can go on and on. And it wasn't just the 17 books that we have. There was other prophets that went. God was extremely patient. In Jonah 4, here we actually see God's patience towards the world. It wasn't particularly the Israelites here that he was talking to. Though I do believe there was a lesson for the Israelites. And that's why this is in part of the Old Testament, the Jewish canon. Jonah 4, after the Ninevites had repented from the preaching of Jonah, there it says in verse 1, Jonah, a Jew, was angry. It says it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. These were the enemies of God's people. And now God's going to spare them from destruction? Ah, kind of wish they didn't repent. Jonah had the wrong attitude. So verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish." Well, that was one of the reasons why he ran away. He says, they may just repent. "For I know," he says, "that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." See, God doesn't want to have to do harm unless that's the only option left for them to be motivated to come back, to repent and to return. He's gracious, he's merciful, showing loving kindness and relents from doing harm when they repent. Over and over again, the prophets showed how God was patient. And that's important too. Because what do you run into sometimes with people? You know, you run into them and they think they know something about the Scriptures and they say, "Boy, that God of the New Testament, I sure like Him a lot better than the God of the Old Testament. You know, that God in the New Testament, He's so much more kind or so much more merciful than that God in the Old Testament who was just quick to judge." They don't know the God of either one of them. Because it's the same God. And He was merciful and loving kindness and tender and relent from doing harm even in the Old Testament. But there it showed us His character. That yes, He will do the harm and do the hard thing when there is no relenting, no repenting. And that's the same in the New Testament. That's the same. And so it's important for us to understand that God is patient. He says there in 2 Peter chapter 3, there verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is that? Relent. To change, right? To turn. If they turn, He'll turn. But He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, the Scripture says. It's long-suffering towards us. But He's not slack concerning His promises. He'll do what He said He's going to do. And the next verse says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So be ready, be prepared. He is patient. But don't test His patience. And the prophets spoke often about that. But also, yes, the prophets did speak about the future. They're from the Old Testament looking forward to the New Testament times. They spoke of God's plans for Israel and also for the entire world. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Notice verses 31 through 34. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So He was that patient spouse, wasn't He? They broke the covenant. He's going to make a new covenant with them. Verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put My law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be My people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know Me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity and their sins I'll remember no more." So He spoke of a time to come, a time of a new covenant which of course speaks to the covenant of Christ. And he would do that for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Right? The Lord came to the house of Israel first. Romans 1:16, Paul says, not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God of salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. So he didn't cast off his people in total disregard. He brought them something new that he wanted them to accept and to not reject. But that would be something that would also be for all mankind. You see, the prophets also spoke about God's plan for the world as well. The Gentile people, as they're often referred to. Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, God wanted His salvation to be spread to the ends of the earth, not to be contained with just one particular nation or group of people. Now, the difficulty was that the law of Moses was only given to the Jewish people. So how could He bring in these others into the fold? Well, that was something that was a mystery, something that was difficult for people to figure out, but something that they would certainly inquire and try and search into. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 10, as Peter now, here in the New Testament days, speaks about the salvation that the prophets had talked about. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He was testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, verse 12, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now has been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So a lot of these passages that spoke about the bringing in of the Gentiles and other nations and other people, they didn't understand exactly how that would be accomplished. Because the law of God was a great separator between the two. So here in the New Testament, Peter says, this was how. This was how all that would be taken care of. This is how it would be accomplished, ultimately through Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where this really becomes clear. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse... Well, let's just start in verse 11. He says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made with hands by the flesh. Now when he says circumcision, he's talking about the Jews, the Israelites. He says, there's the Gentiles and there are the Israelites. Now the Gentiles, in verse 12 he says, you're without Christ, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So verse 14, He Himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made both, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down that middle wall of separation. That old law, the commandments contained in ordinances, He says in the next verse, He had to abolish that, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile. And so there's the new law, the new covenant in Christ Jesus. There, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jew and Gentile brought together. Now Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation he had made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Notice, it was a mystery. Yes, the prophets spoke about these kinds of things. And they were left often wondering how were these things going to be fulfilled and taken care of. It was a mystery. Verse 5, he says plainly, "Which in other ages was not known. Was not known to the sons of men. But has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." They're all brought together in Christ in the same body, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, which is the church. That was the mystery. That was a wonderful thing. And so these prophets often, and we'll notice this in our study, spoke about these times to come in the latter days. They would often say, that was a phrase, "In the latter days, the Lord will bring to pass, come to pass." And so when we actually study and read those statements, we'll have a lot of those aha moments. A lot of the light bulb going off. I see that now. That makes sense to me. Because we've been blessed enough to have the New Testament, to understand it well enough, that we can then see the light of some of these passages that are often covered in a cloud of gray or darkness to us. So yes, they did tell of the future. But I might also say this in passing. They didn't actually make it happen, though. We cannot remove free will from the equation. God didn't just blink, and then there was another section of history, and then blink again, and here was another section. He allowed people to make their free will choices and their decisions, and He utilized those individuals through His providence to bring about His will. Turn to Jeremiah 18. I love this word picture or this illustration given by Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. As God is the great potter. There in Jeremiah 18 verse 1 it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So here's this nation that has drifted away from home, drifted away from God. And God is saying, if you return to me, I can remake you again. If you return to me. It was their choice. What if they will not return? Well, let's read here. Verse 8. "If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it." Verse 10, "If it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I had said I would benefit it." So you see the two words, verse 8, if, verse 10, if. There's the free will. There's the choice. And these things no doubt apply to us today too, don't they? A nation that once had godly principles as its foundation, a nation that its founders read the Bible and studied the Bible and believed the Bible, and now we've drifted far from that. Yeah, these things still have some application, don't they? Things we can learn from and benefit from. Well, verse 11, he says, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning disaster and devising a plan against you. Return." You get that? There's the message. Return now, everyone, from his evil way. Make your ways and your doings good. Come home. Return. There's the message of the prophets. They were warners. Consequence revealers. You keep doing this, here's what's going to take place. Here's what's going to happen. So I say all that because if we make them merely prediction makers, then we become prediction hunters. And we begin to miss out on the spirit of what the prophets were really all about. These were real men. These were real people speaking to real people as well. A message that would apply to those real people in that day, telling them to come back to God, to serve God again. And we have to understand that. And the better we appreciate and understand it, the better we'll understand the application then to us and to our day. Now, these things all, like I said, are very interesting for us to know before we go into study of the prophets. And hopefully, like I said, maybe we'll have another lesson or so before we dive in. It won't be this Wednesday. I think Richard said he's got one more class, and then the Wednesday following we'll start in Isaiah. But think about this, who they were and what was their job. They were preachers. They reminded people about where they came from. They spoke of God's patience, and they also spoke of God's future. In a lot of ways, that's exactly what we do today as preachers and proclaimers of God's Word. We tell people to come home, to return to God. You were born in a state of innocence, but somewhere along the way you strayed, you sinned, you left Him, and you need to come back. And you can do that by repenting of your sins and confessing Christ before this great audience and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, but again, you've strayed and turned away from God, maybe gone into a life of immorality or something that you know God would not approve from His Word, something the world would approve, but God would not, then you've sinned and you need to come back to Him. Come home. Yes, God is patient. He is patient. But there's a great harm that is coming that He wishes to relent from. But He will not relent if you do not repent. In this future, God speaks of in His Word, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And you get to choose where you'll be in the end. So you see how that applies so much to today? It's a lot of exactly what we do today. We will be benefited by a study of the prophets. I realize this is a New Testament prophet, but in Revelation 1 verse 3, John said, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it." Friends, the blessing is in the understanding. Yes, prophecy may be difficult, but it can be understood. And blessed is he who reads and understands. And so I pray that we'll be blessed in the future to come. If you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, we hope that you would appeal or respond to the gospel that has been extended to you. If you are a Christian, but you have also strayed and sinned, then this also is for you as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Days are filled with sorrow
and fear. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.